Father in heaven, the great almighty God, we thank you for this day that we can come before your presence to worship you. We praise you, we worship you, the one who has created all things according to your almighty power and perfect wisdom. And Father, even as we can see so much beauty in creation, even in its fallen state, we know that it must have been so much more beautiful before the fall. Father, we thank you for creating us in your image. And we know that it is feasible for us to manifest your glory in ways that plants and animals and the moon and stars are not able to. And Father, we know that in many ways, instead of manifesting your glory, we have often grieved your heart. We ask that you will continue to help us to know how we can truly manifest your glory in our lives. We ask that you will help us that we may grow more and more, conform to the image of Christ in true quality of our being, in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. Then indeed, we may bring true joy to your heart, have deep fellowship with you and with all those who love you, and able to have a meaningful part in the fulfillment of your purposes. We entrust this time to your hands, and we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, to renew our minds, and to help us to understand how we can respond well to you and make good progress in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 40th message. We are now considering moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man, the 9th message. Considering how to make good progress in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, the 6th message. The subtopic for today, how to develop all aspects at the same time. How to develop all aspects at the same time. We have noted that there are many facets, many aspects to moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and there's a need for us to pay attention to all aspects of the development of the quality of our being so that we may grow in all aspects in Christ. But how can we do so? One way is to pay attention to specific areas and aspects. For example, the quality of love, patience, humility, our prayer life, growing knowledge of the truth, the depth and quality of our relationship with God. And there is a place to pay attention to these specific areas and aspects. But you may ask, is there a way by which we can seek to develop all aspects at the same time? Or must we concentrate on developing one facet, or at the most a few facets at any one period of time? The answer is yes, it is feasible to seek to develop all aspects simultaneously. And there are several passages in the scriptures which can help us and show us the way. The scriptures do indicate that this is feasible. And that is the theme of today's message. We will seek to understand how to go about it. In preceding messages, we have seen that it is the will of God that we grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature in the direction of the scriptural goal of becoming a mature man, of the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4:13. To be perfect as God is perfect, Matthew 5:48. To be complete or mature in Christ, Colossians 1:8. And to be conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. This is the will of God for us, and accordingly, He has made provisions for us. And various passages of the scriptures point the way how God wants us to grow, to move in that direction. If we want to become more and more like God in His moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and that is the path of growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, then it is important for us to know God deeply. We need to know who He is, what He is like, and also to nurture a deep relationship with Him. We've also noted this in earlier messages. We need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. Not just that we can have, through Him, have a deep relationship with God, but also the Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and our perfect example. He's not only the way to God, He also shows us the way and the way to a fulfilling life, to abundant life, the way by which we can live a life truly pleasing to God. And the scriptures want us to look to the Lord Jesus as our perfect example. The scriptures exhort us to fix our eyes on Him and to behold Him as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And as we do so, we can become increasingly transformed into the image of Christ. And this is actually potentially development of every aspect of our being. So I now want to concentrate on looking at this key verse in the scriptures, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 indicates to us that it is feasible for us to develop every facet of our being simultaneously. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul writes, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." As we behold the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. When we are being transformed into the same image, that is the image of Christ, then we are growing in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. And he says, from glory to glory, that is, increasingly so. It is not just a one-moment thing. It's meant to be a continuing process. And if we look more carefully at this verse, we need to bear in mind, and it's helpful to look at the context. The context here, Paul is writing about the new covenant. And he does contrast it to the old covenant. But the main thing I now want to concentrate on is that this key verse here tells us that this is actually an important feature of the new covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and our transformation from glory to glory, conform to the image of Christ. Verse 5, Paul wrote, "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant." And then Paul elaborates on this new covenant. This new covenant, he says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And as we read on the following verses, Paul continues to elaborate on the glory of this new covenant, its meaning, its significance. And one major thing that Paul highlights here, this new covenant, is that it is of the Spirit, and the Spirit who gives life. A very major feature of the new covenant is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not that the Holy Spirit was not at work in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, but in the New Testament, the way the Holy Spirit manifests himself, the way he works, is of a much fuller measure as God intends, especially with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and since then. Then Paul goes on to compare the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and he mentions about the ministry of the Spirit that comes with much glory. Verse 8. Verse 11. For if that which fades away was in glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Comparison between the Old and the New Covenant. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Paul is now talking about us being in the New Covenant. The "we" there can be a reference to Paul and his co-workers in the context of the ministry in the New Covenant, but we are also part of the New Covenant. And Paul goes on to say, verse 13, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what is fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. So in contrast to the Old Covenant, now we are of the New Covenant, and Paul says, during Old Testament times, the Israelites, they had a problem. Their minds were hardened, there was a veil that was unlifted. But for us, this veil is lifted. A veil lies over their heart, verse 15. But, verse 16, whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And that's meant to be for us. In the New Covenant, the veil taken away. Now the Lord is a Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So under the New Covenant, it is God's desire that all of us, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are to be transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So God wants us to be transformed into the image of Christ, conformed to the image of his beloved Son. That is, to grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature in the direction of maturity, the fullness of the being of Christ. How? We see in this passage two aspects that I want to highlight, which will have a strong bearing in our desire to develop to our fullest potential every aspect of our being simultaneously. And for the rest of the message, these two aspects are central that we may need to continue to bear in mind. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the process of transformation. We are to behold the Lord Jesus in all his glory. And as we behold him, at the same time, we are being transformed. This beholding is not just a mental thing. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual beholding. How does this work out in practical daily living? One way to appreciate it is the beholding of the Lord Jesus as the objective truth, reality, and our perfect example And in our hearts, we cooperate with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What the Spirit of God is seeking to bring about in our hearts, and this brings about transformation. But even this very beholding of the Lord Jesus as the objective truth and reality, there is also this spiritual relationship and fellowship. Just as I have explained in an earlier message, worship of God, the two-way process in the Spirit, this beholding of the Lord Jesus is also meant to be a flow spiritually. It's not a physical thing. If it's just a physical thing, then the spiritual transformation cannot take place. It requires a meaningful response and posture and attitude of heart. The Spirit of God wants to transform us and help us to develop moral, spiritual, and beauty and stature so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29, because this is the will of God. So God's provision for us is, on the one hand, there is the Lord Jesus, the God-man, the perfect example, as revealed for us in the Scriptures, whom we can come to know, not just as a mental concept, but we can more and more come to appreciate Him, who He is, His character, His qualities, His attitude, and most of all, the Spirit with which He seeks to live out His life, the quality of Spirit. And even as we know Him, as we seek to be like Him, we cooperate with what the Holy Spirit is working in our spirit and in our hearts so that we can become more and more like the Lord Jesus. So we need to be conscious of both. And this is important because without the objective revelation, the Scriptures of who God is, who Christ is, and if we are just trying to cooperate with a spiritual being working in our hearts, then we may be deceived. Evil spirits can be at work, and we can end up in serious trouble and deception. One of the reasons why the Lord Jesus came to this world is to reveal to us who God is, and also what God desires of us, the perfect man, the potential of how God has created us in His image, and what God wants us to become, more and more like the perfect man, the Son of God. That is one aspect of God's provision for us. At the same time, the Holy Spirit has been poured forth so the Spirit of God can work in our hearts and mold us and transform us, even as we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, even as we want to be like the Lord Jesus. We can then cooperate with what the Spirit of God is seeking to bring about in our hearts and spirit. The Apostle Paul exhorts believers in another important verse in the Scriptures, which show us how this can come about and how God's will can be fulfilled in our lives. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16. Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Before we became believers, basically, our lives are characterized by the flesh, the works of the flesh, and manifestation of the desire of the flesh. But after becoming God's children, we are not meant to live according to the flesh, but we are to walk by the Spirit. But this is not an automatic process. In fact, in the lives of many believers, in many ways, our lives are still very much manifest, there are still much manifestations of the flesh, but it ought not to be this way. If we want to live out the will of God, that if God's will were to be fulfilled in our lives, then we must walk by the Spirit. This is a very important area of truth. If we want to fulfill God's will, and we want God's will to be fulfilled in our lives, walk by the Spirit. That is, to cooperate with the Spirit, to walk according to the Spirit's guidance and the Spirit's enabling. And if we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And Paul mentions in verse 19 onwards, the deeds of the flesh, and all this, as we read through, we know that they are very undesirable. Deeds of darkness, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. But instead, we are to walk by the Spirit. As we learn to walk by the Spirit, and if we are able, and we more and more do this with consistency, then we will develop various aspects and facets of moral, spiritual qualities, including love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these are important aspects and facets of moral, spiritual qualities of the being that God desires us to develop. And these are actually listed by Paul as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And the fruit of the Spirit comes about as we walk by the Spirit, verse 16, as we are led by the Spirit. Initially, these virtues may not be well developed as qualities of our being, but what we experience as a result of the Spirit's working in our hearts in a particular situation or for a duration of time. So, for example, in a situation that is rather provocative, God doesn't want us to be impatient, but continue to be patient, to be kind, to show love. And so the Spirit of God is trying to work that within us. So we need to cooperate. We look to the Lord to help us to be patient, to be like the Lord Jesus, to be kind, to be loving in that situation. So the Spirit of God helps us. And so in that situation, we find that we are able to show kindness, to be patient, to be understanding, to continue to love that person. At the same time, of course, we also look to the Lord for wisdom, how to love in that situation in an appropriate, meaningful way. And so we experience this working of the Spirit of God in our lives and also through our lives. We actually manifest these traits, but they may not be well developed. We experience them. It can be for that moment, for that situation, and then after that, we may find that in another situation, we are again impatient, unkind. It can happen. Or we experience it for a period of time. But if we continue to respond well to what the Spirit of God is seeking to bring about in our lives, in different situations, then we'll find that increasingly these various qualities listed by Paul as a fruit of the Spirit, they'll become increasingly qualities of our being. And this is part of the process of Christ being formed in us. In a moment, I'll explain why I say part of the process. So these various qualities of love, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control become more and more a part of our being. We become more and more like that in our being, in our spirit. And there are varying degrees of quality depth, strength, steadfastness, stableness of these qualities within us, and more with passing time as we cooperate with the Spirit of God at work. Increasingly, these qualities we form in greater measure. And Paul tells us that this is a goal in his labor for the lives of believers. These are moral, spiritual qualities of the being of Christ. And Paul wants us to nurture and develop these qualities in our being. So in the preceding chapter, that is chapter 4 of Galatians, in verse 19, Paul says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." These were believers, they are already Christians, but Paul is laboring and he wants Christ to be formed in them. And chapter 5 is actually an elaboration of how this can come about. It's consistent with it. Paul wants Christ to be formed in them, and so he tells them to walk by the Spirit, that we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And if we are led by the Spirit, we walk by the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit will become increasingly not experienced by us, but become a part of us. The qualities formed in our being. But what the Spirit of God seeks to bring about and nurture within us goes beyond what is listed by the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit mentioned here, listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, which are often quoted, these are all very important qualities of being, but they are not exhaustive. What God desires and what the Spirit of God is seeking to bring about is a total transformation and wholesome development of every aspect of moral, spiritual development of our being, so that we will indeed be increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. Conformed to the image of Christ goes beyond just what is listed there in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. So we should not just be concentrating on verses 22 and 23 in the way we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in our desire to be conformed to the image of Christ. But it's important for us to constantly remember that on the one hand, it is the will of God and the Holy Spirit is seeking to bring this about in our lives, but it is not an automatic process. Our positive response and cooperation with what the Spirit of God is seeking to bring about is crucial and extremely important, has an extremely important bearing on to what degree we develop, at what pace, how well we develop in that direction. So how do we go about responding well and cooperating well with the Holy Spirit? We need to set our hearts on knowing the Lord Jesus, our perfect example, more and more to understand his character, his attitude and ways. So as we read the scriptures, one important thing that we want to understand from the scriptures is to understand the Lord Jesus, not just mentally, but his spirit, his being, and the qualities of his being. Because we want to become like him. And the Holy Spirit is seeking to conform us, to transform us, so that increasingly we become like him. So as we more and more know the Lord Jesus in this way, we become more able to understand what the Holy Spirit is seeking to bring about and to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Likewise, through prayer, as we draw near to God, increasingly we seek to know God and the being of God and to know the Lord Jesus in prayer. But in all this, it is always important for us not to take our eyes off, not to take our hearts away from the revelation in the scriptures, so that we'll have an accurate understanding of the being of God, of the Lord Jesus, that we will not be deceived. As we walk before God each day, we want to be able to make good progress, then we need to fix our eyes continually on the Lord Jesus as we run the Christian race. And that is what the writer to the Hebrews exhorts us. That's how we are to run the race. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So the writer to the Hebrews exhorts us to lay aside all encumbrances and to turn away from sin and not to be entangled in all these, but to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then he goes on to elaborate how this can be effectively carried out and how we should go about it. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus. As we run this race, we must continually fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Never take away our eyes from him as we run this race. The author and perfecter of faith. We do not only begin our faith with the Lord Jesus, but he wants to continue to perfect us. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus is not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's related to what we read earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, beholding the Lord Jesus. And this beholding the Lord Jesus, this fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus as we walk with God, as we live each day, includes our consciousness, our reflection on who the Lord Jesus is, his attitude, his approach to life. So this verse 2, for example, tells us his approach, his attitude, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. That's how the Lord Jesus lived his life. Although the cross is very terrible from the angle of pain and agony, the Lord Jesus endured the cross. For the joy set before him is likely to be related to the Lord Jesus conscious that the cross is not just pain and suffering, but there are very far-reaching positive consequences and potential as a result of the cross. And so the Lord Jesus was prepared to endure the cross, including the final outcome of the cross is that there can be many who can be reconciled to God and have deep fellowship with God, with one another, the joy of that fellowship and of working out God's purposes together, not just on earth, but throughout eternity. Verse 3 again says, consider him as we run the race, as we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. An appreciation of the Lord Jesus, his attitude, the way he lived his life, even in the midst of opposition and hostility. Here is mentioned hostility by sinners against himself, against him, that is. But we know that behind sinners, referring to men, the works of the powers of darkness, the work of the evil one himself, in the midst of much hostility, opposition, the Lord Jesus continued. And we look to him as our perfect example, his steadfastness, his overcoming life, and we learn to be like him. So we are not deterred, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. So as we read the scriptures, more and more we seek to understand the Lord Jesus, how he went about his life, the way he responded to people, to situations, and more we learned to respond in the same spirit, with the same kind of perspective, attitude of heart. And as we seek to learn to live in this way, we should look to the Spirit of God. Ask the Spirit of God to grant us insight into the scriptures, understanding the Lord Jesus, and also grant us insight into the truth to understand how to live in this way, and also looking to the Spirit of God, asking him to transform us, to mold us, so that more and more we can become like the Lord Jesus. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He seeks to bring this about, and we must cooperate by looking to him in this way. So as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus, we also cooperate with what the Spirit of God seeks to bring about. How do we work out this life? Another aspect then is for us to learn not to see and understand things and respond to people and situations according to the flesh. That happens very easily, even for believers. The tendency is to see, understand things, respond to situations and to people according to the flesh. But more and more, we must learn not to respond in that way. But increasingly, we must learn to see things, to understand things, the way the Lord Jesus does. More and more, we may have the mind of Christ. This is the meaning of walking by the Spirit, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's a need for us that our minds be renewed. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that this is an important aspect of being transformed. We'll look at this shortly. Or perhaps we can now turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Because this is directly relevant to this point that we are talking about at the moment, learning to see things, understand things, and to respond to people and situations not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, in the process, the renewing of our minds. The renewed mind will learn to see things the way God does, and not the way the world does, or according to our flesh, to the flesh. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul urges us to consecrate our lives, to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In verse 2, he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may know what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So we want to know the will of God. We also want to live out the will of God. And to do that, more and more, our minds need to be renewed. This is part of the transformation process and an important aspect of transformation. In fact, Paul highlights the renewing of the mind here in this verse in the transformation process. He says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." This is in contrast to the word be transformed begins with but be transformed. And this is in contrast to the first part of verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. The way the world views things, values things, work out things, what it exalts, we must not have that kind of perspective and approach. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this renewal of the mind comes about in the context of offering up our lives in worship as a living sacrifice. It's not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice whereby we need to continually seek to understand things from God's perspective and not according to the perspective of the world. How should we respond to people and situations? There are some who say we should seek at all times to respond the way the Lord Jesus would if he were in the same situation as us. And this may sound right, but in reality, it is actually not sound and not accurate. And it can result in undesirable adverse consequences and complications. But in the light of what we are talking about, it may seem right, and there are those who advocate this. How to respond to people and situations? We should seek at all times to respond the way the Lord Jesus would if he were in the same situation as us. Why do I say this is not sound and it's not accurate? It's because it is not always appropriate for us to respond to situations the way the Lord Jesus would if he were in the same situation, because the Lord Jesus is the God-man of perfect moral, spiritual beauty and stature, but we are not. How he would respond to a similar situation may not be appropriate for us because we are not of his stature. It may not be appropriate for us to speak and to conduct ourselves in the manner that would be appropriate for him. For example, the authoritative manner in which he may preach and teach and speak and pronounce in various situations, it may not be suitable for us to speak in that manner. The way he rebuked the scribes and Pharisees, the way he invites all to come to him, he says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Of course, we cannot do that. We cannot invite people to come to us as if we are the ones who can help them in this way. No, ultimately we have to help others to come to the Lord. But the way the Lord Jesus speaks is appropriate because of his spiritual stature. We are not of that stature. We should only learn to speak what is appropriate for us at our stage of development, and what is suitable for us, which I'll elaborate in a moment. There are other ways in which things can go very wrong if we strictly try to respond to situations in the way the Lord Jesus would if you were in the same situation. For example, the degree of involvement in a situation or in the lives of people, including people with spiritual difficulties or in spiritual warfare. We may not be sufficiently strong and mature. We are not ready to be involved in that manner. And we may not be able to cope. It's not the Lord's will for us to be involved in that situation. But if the Lord Jesus were in that situation, he would be ready for it, but not for us. And if we were to be involved in that manner, or thinking that because we are believers, we can go in the name of Jesus and all will be well, we can find ourselves overwhelmed, and there can be very serious adverse consequences and damage to our lives, including serious spiritual difficulties, and also adverse consequences for the lives of others, including those we are trying to help. How then should be our approach? Not to try to understand how the Lord Jesus would respond if he were in our situation, but rather instead, we should learn to respond to people and situations in the manner that the Lord desires of us, the Lord's will for us, what is appropriate for each one of us in our personal context and our stage of development. And not just we should not just try to respond to the situation the Lord Jesus would, if you were in that situation. Bear in mind what the Lord desires for different ones in the same situation would already may not be the same. What is appropriate, what the Lord desires for one who is more mature in a situation may not be suitable for us, but maturity is not the only issue. There are other aspects involved, including how God may have equipped certain ones, what they have gone through, what they have learned, what is more suitable for them may not be suitable for us to respond in like manner. So we need to look to the Lord to help us to understand what He desires of us, each one of us, in our context, our stage of development, what the Lord has already taught us, and what He desires to go through, what He desires to learn, and how He wants us to respond. But there are certain things which are the same for all. And in one sense, we can also say similar to the Lord Jesus. What is the same is that God wants us, and we should all seek to learn to manifest the life of Christ, to manifest Christ's life and His character, His values, His spirit, the spirit with which the Lord Jesus goes about doing things, the attitude of heart. This is God's call and is God's will for all His children. I mentioned manifest Christ's life because we are not to respond to people and to situations in our own strength and according to our own energy, but the Spirit of God at work and the Lord Jesus having the freedom to work in our lives and through our lives, we manifest then the life and the power of the Lord Jesus in that situation. This is the principle of it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This is another key verse in the scriptures and very relevant for what we are considering. Not only how we should live and respond to people and situations, but also as we learn to live out the meaning of this verse, we will be able more and more to live life consistent with what we were talking just now about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 13 and Galatians 5:16. How to behold the Lord Jesus and be transformed, and how to walk by the Spirit. They are all related. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So we cannot just simply respond to people and situations by ourselves, that is, in the flesh. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. We don't just respond to the situation on our own. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We can say this is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. That's how Paul lives. And that is also how we should live. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. How to live well in this way? How are we to live out the meaning of this verse? Again, if we are not careful and we just look at these words, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, then we may think that yes, we should just let the Lord Jesus take over. And there are some who advocate, who teach something along these lines. Just let God take over. Let the Lord Jesus take over. But that is not scriptural, and that is actually a very dangerous thing. We cannot simply ask the Lord to take over. And that is not the will of God. The Lord Jesus will not take over. God wants us to continue to live out our lives well. We have to continually choose to live out our life well. We have to exercise ourselves to live well. We cannot just ask the Lord to take over. It's dangerous because the Lord will not take over, but the evil spirits may take over. We just abdicate the exercise of our will and look to a superior spiritual being to take over our lives. Then the evil one and the powers of darkness will try to take advantage of that and take over our lives. Paul indicates clearly here that that is not the way, because even as he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He doesn't stop there. He says, and the life which I now live. So there's a need to continue to live on. He says, I live in the flesh, I live by faith. But he needs to continue to choose to exercise faith in the Son of God, but to cooperate with the Lord Jesus, that he will have the freedom to work in Paul's life and to work through Paul's life, not according to his own strength and energy and wisdom. So how are we to live out our life well? This verse, as well as the preceding verses that we've been considering, the vital starting point is consecration. As I mentioned, it will not take place automatically. We want to live out this life well, the vital starting point is consecration, which has the implication of giving up living according to our own desires, giving up our personal ambitions, living according to our own thinking, our own desires, our own ways, our own strength. As Paul urges us in Romans chapter 12, which we've seen just now, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So we have to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, consecration. But this is not a dead sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. And in the second verse, Paul also shows to us clearly that we need to continually choose to live in this way. We cannot just ask the Lord to take over. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The do not be conformed to this world is addressed to us. We are not to be conformed to this world, and it's a continual thing. At all times, we must exercise care to choose not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So then, we need to take note of the important point that for all these to work out well, it requires a continual exercise of our will to choose to cooperate with the Lord and His working in our lives. We can say the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot live out our lives well on our own. That is the life, that is the flesh. Living according to the flesh. We are to walk by the Spirit. But walking by the Spirit, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in us, is not passive. We cannot just expect the Holy Spirit to take over, the Lord Jesus to take over, God to take over. We need to continually exercise our will to choose to cooperate with what God seeks to bring about in our lives. Yes, it is by the grace of God. God needs to work in and through our lives. Otherwise, we'll be struggling in futility. You'll be a life of helplessness and hopelessness. But it is imperative, it is essential that we do our part. Cooperating with the Lord so that He has the freedom to work in our hearts and to work through our lives. And this is facilitated by, as I indicated earlier, our setting our hearts on knowing the Lord, understanding what is important to Him, understanding His values and His ways, so that we will be better equipped to cooperate with Him. We can then cooperate well with the Lord in what He seeks to bring about in our lives and through our lives, and all this through our looking to the Spirit of God to help us, to guide us, to empower us, and at the same time to mold us. What I have shared thus far is meant to provide a practical way by which we can work out this very important area of life, a very key area of how we can develop all aspects of nurturing moral, spiritual beauty and stature in our lives. In seeking to work out all this, there are some important aspects that we can bear in mind. If, as we want the Spirit of God to help us, we want to grow well, one important issue we need to bear in mind is within our hearts there must be a love for moral excellence, for truth, for righteousness, and for the way and will of God. We need to seek to understand the truth, the way and will of God, but beyond just understanding, we must nurture a love. Love for moral excellence, love for righteousness, love for truth. First of all, because God is like that. Secondly, if we do not have this kind of love, then all the other pursuits that we have, we want to look to the Spirit of God to help us, we seek to understand who the Lord Jesus is and so on, all this in themselves cannot really help us. Because if we do not have a real love for moral excellence, for truth, for righteousness, then we will be significantly hindered. Because the Spirit of God will be hindered, first, from revealing the truth to us, secondly, from helping us to attain to these qualities. The being of God is like that. God loves moral excellence, truth, righteousness. We must also learn to love these things. Not just as something by the way, but as something very central to our lives. It is essential. The Lord Jesus tells us, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. We must hunger and thirst for righteousness. If we do, we are blessed. And the Lord Jesus says, "For they shall be satisfied." We'll then find our lives satisfying, fulfilling, and we'll be able to move in the direction of God's will for us. And it is only in that context that we can be fully satisfied. How does it come about? We must hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do we have this hunger and thirst for righteousness? If we don't, then an important priority for us is to nurture it. You may say, how? How can I just generate this? Actually, it is not feasible for man to generate thirst for righteousness by himself. It is actually the Spirit of God who helps us, who nurtures within us this hunger and thirst for truth, for righteousness. And so we need to look to God, to the Spirit of God, to nurture within us this hunger and thirst for righteousness. But bear in mind, this is not primarily feeling. Are we committed to truth, righteousness, moral excellence, Do we long for these qualities in our hearts and being? How do we know whether there's a love for truth, for righteousness? I mentioned it's not primarily feeling. But how do we know we have it? One important test, one important indication, and we say we have love for truth, for moral excellence, is this. Love for moral excellence, truth, righteousness, and the way and will of God means we are prepared to walk and to persevere in that direction, even in the face of difficulties, pain, unpleasantness, and spiritual opposition. We are not easily deterred, and we do not give excuses. When we fail, we acknowledge it. But if there is true love for righteousness, for the way and will of God, then we must be prepared to persevere in that direction, even though it's difficult. If we will only walk in that way when it is easy, but we are deterred, we turn away when it is difficult, straight away it reveals the poor quality and the lack of love for truth and righteousness in our hearts. As we persevere in this manner, we will also develop moral, spiritual strength and stamina. And these are important facets of moral, spiritual beauty and stature. And this is a point to note. So we see the interrelationship of all these different areas, and it is so. They are all interrelated. You may not feel like it. It may be unpleasant, but that does not mean that you are not serious and you are not committed to truth and righteousness. If you are prepared to persevere, you cry out to God, the Lord will help us, and we persevere, then there is an indication that in our hearts we do long for truth and righteousness, and the Lord will help us. And as we persevere, and the more we persevere, especially in the midst of difficulties, opposition, we will develop, we will grow. We will develop not only spiritual strength and stamina, we will also develop the quality of perseverance. And even as we exercise self-control in this context, we will nurture the qualities of self-control and perseverance in our being. There's a difference. One has to do with in a given situation. You look to the Lord to help you to exercise self-control, to help you to persevere. But as you continually do so, then more and more, the quality of self-control as a quality of being and the quality of perseverance, all this will increasingly be nurtured in our spirit, in our being. I mentioned just now about developing moral, spiritual strength and stamina. Another way of putting it is to recognize the need to nurture strength and stamina of our spirit. Our spirit grows increasingly stronger and has more stamina. It's not stamina for running the physical race, but stamina for running well with endurance, the spiritual race, the strength and stamina of spirit. How to nurture this? A primary means is to look to God to help us to exercise our spirit, and then choosing to exercise self-control and persevere in the truth, in the will of God, in the face of the difficulties and opposition, and looking to the Spirit of God to empower us, to strengthen us, to enable us. And as we do so continually, our spirit will become increasingly stronger. All this also needs to go together with another aspect, and that is the nurturing of a discerning spirit, and accuracy of perception of truth, and how to respond appropriately as well as the ability to do so. Nurturing a discerning spirit and accuracy of perception of truth, and how to respond appropriately, and the ability to do so. Bear in mind, although I have pointed out various facets, all these can be developed together simultaneously, and all this under the umbrella of being conformed to the image of Christ and walking by the Spirit. Nurturing a discerning spirit, an accuracy of perception of truth. You will notice that I phrased it as moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and I did mention that what we are seeking to develop and nurture, a very major aspect is the moral, but it is just not just moral, it's also spiritual. And not just moral and spiritual as separate. The moral in itself actually has a spiritual dimension to it. The moral qualities we seek to nurture, like the quality of patience, kindness, it's not just moral in themselves, but it actually has a spiritual dimension to it. The fruit of the Spirit. So there's a spiritual dimension even in the moral qualities. But now here, as we look at this aspect of the discerning spirit and perception of truth, this is another way of appreciating how the moral and spiritual go together. The understanding of truth, our knowledge of the truth, is not just knowledge of the truth in itself, but there's a spiritual dimension to it. A spiritual understanding. The other is a nurturing of our spirit such that our spirit is discerning. The spirit is more and more able to discern the meaning of a given situation and the truth of the situation. In a given situation, those without a discerning spirit may perceive the situation in a certain way because it appears to be that way. So for example, people may look at a situation as very terrible and things are going very badly. It appears that way. But in reality, it may not be so. In the midst of many things that appear to go wrong, there can be something very meaningful that is going on in the sight of God. And we need to nurture a discerning spirit. And it is feasible. Such a spirit can be discerned, can be nurtured, so that we are able to perceive beyond the appearance and able to perceive accurately what is the meaning in that situation in fellowship with God. Never on our own, but at the same time, there is such a quality of being that can be nurtured, and it is a facet of growing maturity in moral stature, moral spiritual stature. As we look to the Spirit of God to help us to understand situations, and more as we learn to perceive accurately, our spirit begins to learn how to do so. And such a discerning spirit can develop. But this needs to go together with knowledge of the truth. Knowledge of God and the ways of God. This discerning spirit that's important, that we need to look to the Lord to help us nurture, includes perceiving what is happening in the spiritual realm. And in fact, this is a very important aspect of it. What is happening in the spiritual realm? God at work in the situation, the powers of darkness at work, and also what is in the heart of man, the spirit of man, what actually is taking place. What a person is saying and what is in his heart and spirit may not tally. Or the depth, the quality of meaning of what is expressed by the lips, what is the reality, the strength, the quality of it in the heart and spirit. All these are not easy things that can be developed overnight. It takes time, and we also need to constantly be careful that even if we have developed to some degree, it is easy to make mistakes, and there are many situations where it may not be that clear, and we need to be tentative. So this is something that we need to bear in mind. God sees all things perfectly, accurately, at all times, straight away. But we can easily be unclear, we can easily make mistakes, and we need to be more careful, more tentative, and not to be too conclusive. But it is an important facet of quality of being, and there is such an aspect of quality of being as a discerning spirit with accuracy of perception, of truth, of people, of situations, of what is happening in the spiritual realm. Together with love for moral excellence, truth, it is also important for us to have a hunger, a desire to grow in our understanding and knowledge of the truth, especially what is revealed in the scriptures. God is the God of truth. The scriptures is inspired by the Spirit of God, is revealed by God, is what God intends us to know. We want to learn well, to grow well, then we must be serious in wanting to understand what God has revealed. They are extremely helpful. But as we seek to move in this direction, let us bear in mind that our desire to grow in understanding and knowledge of the truth must be motivated by what we have been considering thus far. It is very important, not only for us to be able to grow well in our understanding, knowledge of the truth, but also the whole process, going about it in the right way. Very important is what is your motivation. Why? Why do you want to know the truth? Why do you want to grow in understanding, in knowledge of what God has revealed in the scriptures? The attitude of heart and approach that we have been considering thus far is extremely important as the primary motivating force for our desire to grow in knowledge, understanding of what is revealed in the scriptures. Our desire to grow in moral spiritual stature, our desire to cooperate with God and what He seeks to bring about in our lives, through our lives, our love for the truth, for righteousness, our desire to be able to live out the will of God. We want to live out the will of God, so we want to know the will of God. The scriptures helps us to live out the life of truth and righteousness, and that is why we want to understand what is revealed in the scriptures. As Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The scriptures is extremely important and is meant to help us to be taught, to be trained in righteousness, so that we may become adequate and equipped for every good work. There must be a longing in our hearts to nurture true righteousness, hunger and thirst for righteousness. We must want to be properly equipped to serve God, to become a man of God, the kind of person that God desires us to be. And that is, when we read the scriptures, we long to know the truth, and we want to live it out, to work it out, so that indeed we may become men and women of God. Men and women of conviction, grounded in the truth, with the right motive, right attitude, right direction of life. The attitude of our heart, reflective of the spirit behind the pattern prayer the Lord Jesus teaches us. Addressing God the Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. A deep desire to glorify God, to honor Him, that God's will be done in our lives as well as in every area of life, in every aspect of God's creation, and especially in the lives of men, and the advancing of God's kingdom. So all that we've been considering is closely related to knowledge of God and relationship with God, and concern for the name of God, the will of God. What we've been considering so far can work out well only to the degree the next two features are present. Various aspects I've mentioned today can be elaborated at length, but I have only mentioned them without much elaboration, so that we can have a bigger picture, a bird's eye picture of the major issues involved. These next two features are important and they must be present. What we've been considering can work out well only to a degree these two features are present. A is a prayerful spirit and a heart that seeks to walk each moment in fellowship with the Lord. We cannot work out well unless we maintain a prayerful spirit, not just once in a while, or when we are gathered together with other believers, or when we are spending time with the Lord. But we need to maintain a prayerful spirit and a heart that seeks to walk each moment in fellowship with God, constantly looking to Him to guide us, to speak to us, to help us to understand situations, people, how to respond. When we read the scriptures, looking to the Lord to help us understand. When we hear messages, when we're gathered together with the brethren and so on, at all times. A prayerful spirit enables us to walk by the Spirit, to walk according to the Spirit. The second related feature is the nurturing and the adopting of an attitude of heart and spirit that is receptive to the Lord and to the truth, so that God will have the freedom to speak to us, to relate to us, to guide us, and also to entrust responsibilities to us. Are we truly receptive, sensitive to what the Lord has to say to us, and eager to know, to receive what is of the Lord? Are these things really precious, valuable to us? When the Lord speaks, will we receive, or will we harden our hearts in reality? We may say we want to know the Lord, we want to know the truth, we want to know the will of God. We ask believers, generally, many will affirm that. But in reality, very often, when God speaks to us, and it's not to our liking, we are not receptive. We only want to hear certain things, but there are many other things that we will reject. And so we are not able to hear nor receive. We must nurture an attitude of heart and spirit that longs to know and is sensitive to, receptive to the Lord and to the truth, so that God indeed will have the freedom to speak to us. If God does not have the freedom to speak to us, how can we walk by the Spirit? If God does not have the freedom to work in our hearts, how can we be transformed? How can we be conformed to the image of Christ? So these features are integral aspects of the meaning of Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, and Galatians 2:10, the principle of no longer I, but Christ lives in me. So, brief concluding remarks. At the beginning of the message, I mentioned that there is a place to pay attention to specific areas and aspects, for example, prayer life, knowledge of the truth, relationship with God, love, patience, humility. We have also seen it is feasible to seek to develop all aspects at the same time. Christ being formed in us, being conformed to the image of Christ. In our approach to make good progress in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, we need to bear in mind that both of these can and both should go on simultaneously. We should seek to develop all aspects at the same time, and at the same time, we should also pay attention to specific areas. And in certain phases, certain stages of our lives, God may impress upon us to pay even more attention to some aspects, some areas. I'll stop here for today. Let us, as we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to help us to draw near to Him, to understand what He desires of our lives, what the Spirit of God seeks to bring about, what it means to behold the Lord Jesus, to fix our eyes on Him as we run the race set before us, how to walk by the Spirit, that we may not carry out the desire of the flesh, how to live according to the principle of no longer I, but Christ lives in us. Let us look to God, the Spirit of God, to help us to nurture the hunger and thirst for righteousness, to nurture a discerning spirit, a love for God and a love for truth, to nurture and cultivate a prayerful spirit, an attitude of heart and spirit that is sensitive to the Lord and receptive to what He has to say to us. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your kind intention toward us. Thank You that is Your desire that we be conformed to the image of Christ. And we thank You for all Your provisions, the work of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, working in our hearts and minds, seeking to bring this about. And we ask that You help us, that we may know how to cooperate with what the Spirit of God seeks to bring about in our lives and through our lives. We thank You for what has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus at the cross, which opens the way not only for us to be reconciled back to You, but that Your perfect will for our lives may be fulfilled, that indeed we may grow in moral, spiritual, beauty and stature, more and more to be conformed to the character of God. We pray the Spirit of God may have the freedom to work in our hearts and nurture within us a hunger and thirst for righteousness, a love for the truth. Help us to walk each day with a prayerful spirit, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, and that we may have a heart and spirit that's sensitive to You, receptive to what You have to say to us. Thank You for the different situations and contexts You've placed us in and allow us to go through for our learning, and we pray that You will help us to learn, to grow well, and able also to contribute effectively, increasingly so, what You desire for each one of us and together as Your people. Thank You for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that You prepare our hearts that we may not partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.